Let's read quickly through chapter 5 and then jump off from there. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, that thy lips may keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, they're unstable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children. Depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her. Come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, and thy years unto the cruel. Lest strangers or foreigners be filled with thy wealth, thy labors be in the house of a stranger. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, my heart despised reproof, have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation, in the assembly. Drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thine own well. The idea in verse 16 is, would you let your fountains be dispersed abroad, is a question, and rivers of waters in the streets. 17, rather let them be only thine, not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as a loving hind and a pleasant roe. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman, or embrace the bosom of a stranger? For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. His own iniquities shall take the wicked himself, and he shall be holden with the cords of his sins. He shall die without instruction, and in the greatness of his folly he shall go astray. Interesting, we have this issue raised. Chapter 2, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 9, in these first chapters of Proverbs, over and over and over. And I think repeated instruction points us to repeated temptation. I think the fact that it's brought up so many times, and again, 23 times we hear, my son, my son. There's great compassion here. There's the great heartthrob of God the Father. This is not just pithy sayings and things. No, as we go through the book of Proverbs, what a great challenge for us as parents that would say, my son, my daughter. What a great example God the Father is through Solomon. Now, Solomon probably, I'm assuming, writing these things at the end of his life. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. We have some of them here. And he wrote 1,000 songs, but we have his best one, the biggest hit, the Song of Songs. But here, Solomon transgressed everything he wrote in here. Of drunkenness and of women and of, you know, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, so he knew that's 1,000 mother-in-laws. Think of the things that he could warn us of. But God the Father, the best Father, speaking to us through him, saying, my child, my son, my children, listen, hear what I have to say. Because in this age that we live, I believe it's a concern of all parents as they see their young sons and daughters coming to the age of maturity to wonder if they're going to stand. One letter I have says this: John invited his mother over for dinner. During the meal, his mother couldn't help noticing how beautiful John's roommate was. She had long been suspicious of a relationship between John and his roommate, and this only made her more curious. Over the course of the evening, while watching the two interact, she started to wonder if there was more between John and the roommate than met the eye. But John, reading his mother's thoughts, said, I know what you must be thinking, but I assure you, Julie and I are just roommates. About a week later, Julie came and said to John, you know, ever since your mother came to dinner, I've been unable to find that beautiful silver gravy ladle that we have. You don't think your mom took it, do you? John said, well, I doubt it, but knowing my mom, I'll write her a letter just to be sure. So he sat down, he wrote, Dear Mother, I'm not saying that you did take the gravy ladle from my house, and I'm not saying that you didn't take the gravy ladle, but the fact remains that one has been missing ever since you were here for dinner. Several days later, John received a letter from his mother, which read, "Dear son, I'm not saying that you do sleep with Julie, and I'm not saying that you do not sleep with Julie. But the fact remains, if she was sleeping in her own bed, she would have found the gravy ladle by now." You know, good, we're going to laugh a little bit because hopefully we'll cry a little bit too. I mean, that is the world that we live in as we want to instruct our sons and daughters. It's every parent's concern. The media understands clearly that sex sells. It's held in front of this generation like no other generation, while the morals are being dismantled at the same time. I sit down to watch a basketball playoff game with my sons. Prime time when kids are watching, and we have to turn the commercials off. They're beer commercials, but they're so sensual. But of course, that happens when it's a commercial for brakes or tires. You think, come on, what are you selling here? Advertisers understand. Entertainment, pushing the envelope. And a bane and a curse there's been on the church is the internet. And how many we've heard getting involved in relationships, internet pornography. You should have a filter if you have a computer. Not that some can't get past it, but it's at least an attempt. I don't know if you saw in the news this week, a college campus in the United States, a professor teaching a class on sexual relationships encouraged his students to have sex out in the open on campus. In their cars, on the lawn. It was on the news this week. They were debating, telling the guy, you know, he was out of his mind. This is a professor. You're paying money to send your son and daughter to college, and he's telling them to go out in public and copulate. Some kind of a sexual freedom week. I wonder what they're going to be doing by the time our kids are grown up. The 900 numbers. Some sensual, provocative young girl saying, call up. We can talk about whatever you want to talk about. Fantasize. We'll do whatever you want. One of the Calvary pastors in the area, his aunt went to the Harvest Crusade and got saved. Kind of like off scouring the family, everybody, you know, kind of fed up with this lady. But he said, well, if you can come to the house for dinner if you go down the Harvest Crusade. She said, all right, I'll come. Well, she got saved. And on the way home, she said, well, 75 years old. Well, I guess I'll have to get a new job. He said, what are you talking about? And he said, well, me and a bunch of old gals at the retirement home between 75 and 85, we take these 900 numbers and we talk dirty to all these young guys on the phone. They think they're calling some beautiful young woman, and we just say whatever they want to hear. If you're stupid enough to call one of those numbers, I hope that remains, that image remains in your mind. Because it ain't the girl they're advertising that's talking to you. But it all is held in front of us. And 23 times... Solomon, by the Holy Spirit, says, my son, and talks about these difficult issues that need to be talked about in a godly way. And there's a plague in this country. Today, there's 24 million children, 34% living today, as we're here, without their biological dad. And of those, by the time they're 18, it'll go to 50% will have lived at some point in a single-parent home. Again, we mentioned that last week. In the year 2000, one-third of all births in this country were out of wedlock. One-third, one out of three. Those are the ones that were born. And the consequences of being without a dad are tremendous. One survey said children who are raised without a father have a higher rate of suicide. Violent criminals are overwhelmingly males who grew up without a father. 60% of all rapists in this country grew up without a dad in the house. 75% of all the adolescent murderers in this country grew up without a dad in the house. 70% of the long-term prison inmates and habitual criminals in this country grew up without a dad in the house. The relationship between a father's presence or absence and crime is so staggering that all other considerations such as race and income and social status completely disappear when they're weighed against the role of a father. And how important it is to see here Solomon saying, look, there is a wrong way and there is a right way. And how important it is for you and I, dads, to step forward and to be honest with our sons and to talk with them. Solomon has much to say about these issues, and I think we can't be cowards, dads. Some of them are difficult to talk about. And you know what? If you're a single parent, it may fall to you, Mom, and I think that makes it more difficult. And it may even fall to you if you're a grandpa to do some of this. Needs to be done. If they don't hear about the facts of life from us, they're going to hear in the schoolyard. That's the way I heard. I remember the shock of it. Sixth grade. I couldn't believe what I was hearing. Problem is, of course, if it's described too early, they're not emotionally ready to do it. It'll blow their minds. But if you wait too long to be honest, to be open, then they hear about it in the context of secretive, dirty, hidden, completely wrong. And we want them to hear in God's perspective what the Word has to say about these things. I remember talking to, again, my sons and that conversation and how uncomfortable it is in some ways to say, do you know what sex is? Well, what is it? Well, really? Well, actually, it's kind of like this, and then this, and then this happens, and then it looks like, and you see his eyes getting like saucers, and look, this is kind of, hard to talk about. Yeah, this is hard to talk about.
I'm afraid because I love you, and if I tell you while you're too young, it's just going to blow your mind.
Yeah, that would blow my mind.
But if I wait too long, you're the product of the intimacy that God has given your mother and I. And it's a treasure to us. And it's produced you, and you're the most precious thing to us in the world. And so when you do hear about this, I want you to hear about it in the context of God's Word, in the context of God's plan, in the context of God's design, so you understand the beauty and the power of it, the mystery of it. Difficult conversation. Dads, it's our job. We need to do it. We need to step up to the plate. I have to be honest. I think we have to teach them about temptation and be honest about that. Solomon says, my son, attend unto my wisdom, bow thine ear to my understanding, that thou mayest regard discretion, and your lips might keep knowledge. For the lips of a strange woman, they drop as the honeycomb. Her mouth is smoother than oil. It says, don't be taken with her eyelids or her beauty. It talks about the way that she smells, the way that she dresses herself. You know, we have to say to our sons, look, son, if there's a gal and she decides she's going to use all the equipment she has sensually to get your attention, it will be one of the most powerful temptations you will ever face. And God wants you to conquer that, because if you can conquer that, you'll conquer a thousand other things in life much easier. But she's going to come to you. understand this, son. If she's willing to do that outside of marriage, that means there's not enough between her and the Lord after you're married to keep her. And young ladies, if there's some man who is after your physical favors, who's calling himself a Christian, you need to understand this. If his relationship with Jesus Christ is so shallow and so phony that it doesn't keep him before he's married, it won't keep him after he's married either. And if a wedding license is just a piece of paper before you're married, it will be just a piece of paper after you're married. And that's the big thing. Well, we're married in God's eyes. We love each other. It's just a piece of paper. Yeah, try to tell her dad that. But there is that smoothness. Each chapter. To deliver thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flatters with her words. Here she's a honey-dripping woman. Her lips are smoother than oil. Chapter 6 is to keep thee from the evil woman that flatters with her tongue. Chapter 7, it's to keep thee from the strange woman which and the stranger which flatters with her tongue. It says, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield, and with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She's going to say, it's just you and me. Nobody will know. Chapter 9, stolen waters are sweet. Bread eaten in secret is pleasant. Oh, it's the forbidden things that are the most pleasant. They're the best. That's why they're forbidden. That's the same thing that Satan told Eve in the garden. The forbidden fruit, that's the sweetest. And it's going to come like that. There's going to be a rationalization to it. And if it's adultery, it's going to be, well, my husband never pays attention to me. He's away all the time. He doesn't care. You're the one. If I'd have only known you, it was never the Lord that I married him in the first place. And you're the one I should have known. And there's a flattery to it. You're so strong. You're so handsome. Now look, wives, there is something to learn from these honey-dripping women. Because they're out there. Remember that. Your husband goes to go out somewhere and you look at him and say, you're not going like that, are you? Orange and purple don't go together, honey. I did a dress before I got married. Now all of a sudden I'm dumb. You're not wearing those shoes, are you? Yeah, what is that smell? Is that cologne or deodorant? Or did you pay for that haircut? You're still paying for that haircut, isn't you? Know this. He's going to go out there, and some honey-dripping woman is going to say, hey, nice outfit. Love purple and orange. What's that smell? She understands how to use that tool. Now, wives, I'm not saying lie to your husbands, okay? I'm not saying if he's bald, say, I love your hair. You know, I'm not saying that. But when we get to chapter 31, it says, the virtuous woman, the law of kindness is what rules her tongue. And you know sometimes that means saying nothing, because that's the kindest thing you can say sometimes. But the truth is, men, young men, older men, David was over 50 when he fell, men have an emotional need too. And we can get buttered up. We're stupid. In some ways. And we have insecurities. And somebody can stroke them. My wife will say to me, she doesn't believe that. I can't believe you're insecure. You just keep going. It doesn't seem like anything bothers you. I say, well, I keep going because I don't have a choice. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a pastor. What am I supposed to do? Quit? I've got to work. I've got to earn. I've got to take care of the kids. I've got to preach. If I feel like a hypocrite or a saint, I have to walk up there and do that week after week. So what do you mean I keep going? What's the choice? But every man wants to hear. Is it wise enough to warn our sons? Look, her lips, that seems sweet, I know. That was the sweetest thing they knew in that day, honey. Smoothest thing they knew, oil. Yeah, her speech, yeah, she's smooth. And temptation is something that's real. It is not sin to be tempted. Jesus was tempted in every way, yet without sin. But it's sin to yield. And they need to understand there will be temptation. It's our job to talk to them about that. I think it's our job to tell them, look, son, choose your friends wisely. Chapter 1, you don't have to turn. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Don't cast your lot among them. They're saying we all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain thy foot from their path. In chapter 7, this honey-dripping woman, Solomon says, I looked from my window of my house. I saw through my lattice, beheld among the simple ones. There's a group of them. The naive one, the gullible. I discerned among the youths, plural, a young man void of understanding. It's up to us, Dad, to say to our sons and to our daughters and parents, who are your friends? Who do you hang around with? You're in charge of that. No, they're not coming over here. No, you're not doing that. Well, everybody does it. Well, everybody ain't going to heaven. Some bodies are going to hell. And everybody, I don't feed everybody. And I don't pay everybody's electric bill and gas bill and tuition. You're the body I'm in charge of. And as long as your body lives in this house, these are the rules. Because it should be important to us that our sons learn to stand alone. Don't consent with them. If you're running with this crowd, don't consent. Stand alone, because the greatest strength of your life will be demonstrated in those days that you have to stand alone. And it's important for me that my kids have friends, not just that say they're born again, but that have some godliness reflected in their lives. Those parents in the homes they're raised in have some real standards about what they watch on TV and what the kids are allowed to listen to. Why? Because I'm a prude? Because I'm Victorian? No, because I want the best for my sons. And when they grow up, I want them to be real men. That's what I want. And by the way, you can pray for my oldest son today. He's preaching at Warehouse Ministries in Sacramento last night and this morning. So that'll be 1 o'clock our time. If you're bored at 1 o'clock, pray for Mike. I can't wait to get the tape. See, I can steal stuff from him. Now he says something good. I can steal it from him, because if I repeat it and somebody's going to say, I heard Mike say that too. Oh, he got that from his dad. So everybody will, you know, just assume he's stealing stuff from me. So I can steal as much as I can from him right now. But encourage them to stand alone, to make decisions. Good friends. You know what? When my son turns 17, I start to introduce him to some great biographies. As iron sharpens iron, so is a man with a company he keeps. And I introduced him to Spurgeon and to Whitfield and to some great men. I had them read through biographies, and they fell in love with them. I think we need to speak to them about consequences, because the world doesn't. The world denies that there's consequences. The world ignores. The world, you know, because our movie stars are involved in illicit affairs, our sports heroes are involved with affairs, politicians. There's, you know, nothing sacred anymore. And there are consequences. Nothing's done in secret. It says here, all of this is done before the eyes of the Lord. It told us that right here. In chapter 5, there are consequences. And it's clear in each case where it talks about promiscuity. It says, for her house, in chapter 2, inclineth unto death, her paths to the dead. It says in chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, her end is bitter as wormwood. It isn't sweet like honey, like her lips. It's sharp, not smooth like oil, but sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Nobody's looking at her feet. They're looking at her lips and her makeup. And where does it go? Her feet, that's how God looks at things. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Verse 26 in chapter 6 says, by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and an adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Again, it says in the end of chapter 7, last verse, her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Chapter 9, but he knoweth not that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. The truth is, there is consequences to immorality. There's consequences to sexual relationships outside of marriage. And they need to understand that. And I think we need to be honest with them about it. It's not a game. It's a gift from God. Just like thirst for water, hunger for food, a thirst for sexual fulfillment is also given by God. But those other thirsts and hungers are to be gratified. This one is to be mortified until the wedding day. There are consequences. It's bitter and it's destructive. It says that here in verses 4 and 5, bitter as wormwood. It tells us that it's a reflection on your character. Verse 9 says, lest thou give thine honor unto others. And I guarantee you this, that if you give yourself to someone before you get married, the rumors of that conquest will be spread quickly, and you are giving away your honor. Because then in other boys' minds, you will be the kind of girl that's doing this, or ladies and gentlemen. And in the minds of the women, I conquered this. It'll spread amongst them. You are giving away your honor that you are to be honoring the Lord with. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that perversion comes from those who worship the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. And when we look at someone carnally and sensually and we bow our knee to that instead of the Creator's design, that is the beginning of perversion, because to do that, we're having to subdue some conviction in our lives. And an adulterer is always a liar, because they have to lie to themselves first to do what they're doing before they lie to anybody else. And then every other lie is a lesser lie, because you're restricting something and you're holding it down that comes from the Holy Spirit, and worshiping the creature more than the Creator, and your honor is given away. It says there'll be financial prices to pay here. Lest strangers be filled with thy wealth. Verse 10. The lawyers, the courts, the custody battles, the difficulties that come. We see it too many times. Destruction. And somebody who doesn't have to pay the price for the rest of their life walking away with so much of the wealth. It says here that there are health issues involved. Verse 11. And thou mourn at the last when thy flesh and thy body are consumed. Again, Center for Disease Control says in America every 45 seconds someone gets a sexually transmitted disease. Every 45 seconds. There are consequences. If we don't talk to our kids and say, look, this is not, you know, it's promises to be pleasurable. It promises to be something. It says something up front. But where does it lead? Where does this path go? What is the end of it? Because there are consequences. And it's lethal out there now. We've had young people in the church, one sexual encounter and AIDS. We've had it. It can be fatal. It's destructive. And last of all, I think so many times people live with regrets for the rest of their life. Verse 12 says, and you end up saying, how have I hated instruction and my heart despised reproof? How in the world did I get myself into this mess? And have not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. I was almost in all evil in the midst of the congregation assembly. I was playing church. I was in the congregation. And yet this was going on. I wasn't listening. And I am now paying the price for it. I think we need to be honest with our sons. But I think beyond that, we need to be honest with them about this. God has a way to satisfy that desire. He has a plan. And it's wonderful. And he says we should drink out of that cistern. That's where we should quench our thirst for pleasure, for intimacy, with the wife of thy youth, to be ravished with her love. God is not a prude. He's not Victorian. Sexual intimacy is not just for procreation, it's for pleasure, and God designed it that way. And it is a strong bond between a man and a woman who commit themselves for the rest of their lives in marriage. Sad that we have to say to our sons today, the desire for a woman is a good thing. Isn't it sad that we have to qualify that? That's God's design. Anybody who understands a schematic could figure that out by themselves. God has a purpose. He has a pleasure. It binds two people together in a remarkable way. Now, look, I think ultimately that has to be demonstrated to our kids too. My sons, you know, when they're little, sons are different than daughters. They're self-destructive. I mean, if you leave them alone, they'll be dead. They're just out to kill themselves, jumping off of things, jumping out of things, you know, hanging themselves, sticking their head in things, you know. But as they get older, in their rambunctiousness, they can be very challenging. And there comes a point in my home, and has with my sons, where I said, all right, now, the way you just talked to your mother, now, you know this, and never forget it. She may be your mom, but she is my wife. And if somebody in a grocery store talked to my wife that way, I'd flatten them. I wouldn't really. I tell you, that's what I told my son, because I wanted him, you know, I'm a Christian, I'm a pastor, don't worry. But, you know, I mean, you have to say that. Who do you think you are? And I'm going to make you a deal right now, and it will be lifelong. If you marry the most wretched, mean-spirited woman on earth, I will never humiliate you in front of her. I will never talk back to her. Because of my respect for God and because of my respect for you, and no matter how unfair you think mom's being, at least don't you ever. Because we have a deal now. I'll respect yours, you respect mine. And the relationship between you and your wife, dads, always has to be more sacred than your relationship between you and your sons or your daughters. That will be the best medicine for them, because they're going to reproduce that in their marriages. There will be times when one of the parents is wrong. If there have been times that I felt wrong about something and the kids are fighting with her about it, I never take their side. Because they are already in an initial error, because the Bible says, honor your mother and your father. And they have already transgressed something to be fighting with her, even if she is wrong. Because she's not wrong about, you know, go rob a bank, we need money. That's not the kind of stuff she's wrong about. You know, it's clothes or food or the stupid stuff. And you never take the kids' side. You know, if I'm having a bad, grumpy day and the kids are by and I'm acting the way I shouldn't act, you know, my wife doesn't humiliate me in front of the kids. She says, kids, just leave your father alone or I'll put you in a pot and cook you. I just know the mood that he's in, you know. Just kidding. Because that relationship has to remain sacred. That's part of what we need to teach them. I want to say this too. Tell them you love them every day of their lives. Dads, never let a day go by without telling your son that you love them. Look forward to the day that you will be able to say, I led my son to Jesus Christ. Because that is the ultimate cure for all of this. I'm going to say something to you. Young men, you're out there, you grew up without a dad. Maybe you're an adult, you grew up without a dad. You're not left out of this, because every earthly dad is an imperfect reflection of the ultimate Father, which is in heaven. Some of my friends who are the greatest men I know, Greg Laurie, Mike McIntosh, Raul Reese, Damian Kyle, grew up in foster homes, grew up with dads that were abusive, alcoholics, and they're great men of God. Because they came to a tremendous appreciation of their Father who is in heaven. And they are the pastor evangelists because they have a burden for lost and broken people. And what that says to me, you grew up without a dad, you grew up with heartbreak, you feel robbed. If you come to Jesus Christ, He loves you and He will redeem all of that. He will redeem all of that and turn it into glory. He will turn it into something that you could never imagine. Because here's the truth. Jesus said if you just lust after a woman in your heart, you are already committing adultery in your heart and guilty of it. So every man in this room is guilty of that. But God's love towards us is so tremendous and His grace is unending. And where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And if you don't know Christ today, He has paid the price. He has paved the way. He has taken the ruin of your life and the ruin of my life. And He is able to redeem that and turn that into something that no program in this world will ever produce in you. Supernaturally, by His power and by His love.